Well, we can get started, I guess. It looks like everybody's ready.
Everybody who's going to be here is here.
So. I think so.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you have been with us through this journey through Galatians. Lord, we've been at this a long time, and the insights of your servant Paul are astounding, Lord. And so we not only thank you for him, but for your son's work that Paul proclaims to us. So thank you, Lord. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, so we're going to wrap up Galatians today. Probably go through this last stuff. A couple of things to draw some closer attention to. I was going back through my notes. Let's see. I have the large print ESV, and if you're familiar with this, half the page is taken up with notes on each page.
Oh, wow. You know, and that's the large print.
And this is the large print, yeah. I know. It's better than the other one, I can tell you that.
Yes, it is.
So Galatians takes up 11 pages in my Bible here. And so there's probably about 5 pages of text for these 6 chapters. And I went through this week, and I have 471 pages of notes that we've covered during this study in Galatians. So I never thought it would take this long. I never thought there would be this much in the book of Galatians. So it really has, it's been a good study. It's been a long one, but it's been good. So let's wrap it up. So we're in chapter 6, starting with verse 11. I've got a heading here that says final warnings and benediction. Does anybody have anything different than that?
Not circumcision, but a new creation.
A new creation. Okay, I like that one better. Richard?
No, that I was going to say the same.
Same thing? Okay.
Paul's final warning.
Paul's final warnings. Okay, very good. Well, let's hear what he has to say. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Okay, so let's go through this. So because this is kind of a final section here, Paul is wrapping everything up. He's giving us a little bit of, not really a summary, but he's really hit a couple of the high points of what he's talked about so far in his book here. And he also gives us some insight about how he constructs these letters. How do they get to the churches? Well, in the day of Paul, it was not uncommon for a person like Paul, essentially a scholar, evangelist, to have an assistant that would do the writing. Okay, I think that's probably pretty common knowledge. In his day, there were two types of letters that were often sent. Around two different, or what we'd say is two different styles of writings. The first was a carefully constructed script by what we would call a secretary. So Paul is likely dictating this, or if he's putting this together over time, making notes to himself, and then telling them to the other guy who's writing his thoughts down. Now, we don't know who this is. We know Paul had, partners with him as he goes through, particularly if you read through Acts. But it was just kind of the way things done. And The other way that the other type of letter was much more casually written. Okay, this script, everything would be very different. And so Paul tells us, he seems to have followed this practice. His partner would transcribe what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians in this way to understand. Not changing the content of the message, but just written down so most people can read it. Some of you in here probably have beautiful handwriting. And some of you are probably like me, it's horrible. So you either learn to type or you learn to write better, and so I chose to type. So if you could see my notes, you probably wouldn't even be able to read them. So Paul does this, okay? And so Paul seems to be, and he gives us this insight with, see what large letters I'm writing to you in my own hand. Okay, so why would Paul do that? Okay.
Because.
Okay, that's the answer you give your kids when you say, you can't. Why can't I go outside? You say, because.
I said so.
That's the wrong answer here. Okay, go ahead.
Because he had no typist or
scribe
to write it for him at that time.
Okay.
That's my thought.
Okay.
I'm sticking by
it. Stick with it. That's fine.
He personalizes it.
Yeah.
Okay, here we go.
That's what I was thinking.
We get a little more personal with it. Okay, all of these are good.
Could it also be that he realizes time is short and that he doesn't have the opportunity to have someone else do it?
Okay.
He needs to do it now.
We got
to
get this thing in the mail, right? Got to go. Okay. All of these are probably perfect reasons, okay? When the reader reads this, okay, the readers or the hearers have been listening to this or reading this, they know this is Paul addressing them, but when he writes in his own hand, now they know. He says, look, I'm writing this to you. And so there's a change of both tempo, of script, there's a change here. So that really, it tells them that it's directly from Paul, but this also alerts the reader that the body of the letter has now ended. I've told you everything I was going to tell you. Now it's time for the postscript. It's time for the ending to begin. If that makes any sense. Okay? What some translators call a subscription. Whatever. Okay? It's the end. All right? And now it is natural to ask, why large letters? Why does he write in large letters that he's writing in large letters?
Something's wrong with his eyes.
Okay, that's the classic deal. Probably poor eyesight is sort of the general consensus. Yes?
Why didn't he make this reference when he started this letter instead of at the end?
Because it's the end. This is where you do these things.
Eyesight.
His eyesight?
Yeah, to his large letter.
Because
it describes.
Okay.
It's hindsight.
Let's just. The general consensus is that Paul had poor eyes. Why do we say he had poor eyes? Because he had to write in big letters to see them. Right? Isn't that what we generally believe?
And he stated that he had eye issues.
He had a thorn.
That a thorn in his eye?
That the Lord had given him. And that God's grace was sufficient for him. He wanted him to take it away, but he wouldn't.
Yeah, thorn in the flesh.
Right.
Okay. Well, is he referring to large letters? Isn't there a large letter and a small letter in the Greek alphabet?
Yeah. They have capital letters and lowercase letters just like we do.
Is he referring to the capital letters he's writing?
No.
No, the size of the
he's
letter.
He's talking about the size of the letter. Okay. I know, we're making a way bigger deal of this than we need to.
Emphasis.
That's
like what I bold.
There you go. Now we're on to something.
Okay.
This was a common way to draw attention to the text of what you were going to read. How do we do that when we're typing a letter? Bold letters.
Color.
No, or capital. Everything is in capital, also bolded.
No, and under in large letters.
I want you to know.
Is Richard a thorn in your flesh?
He is today. So it's Paul's way of saying something really important is about to be said. And so when the people are listening to this, if you're listening to it, you can't see the typeface, but now you, oh, okay, this is important. This is a big deal. Okay. And so what does he say? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Okay, very explicit statement. He's not mincing any words here, right? So he's saying what he believes is part of the motivation for the Judaizers. Remember, he hasn't really told us that through the book yet. He's been telling us what they're doing. But now he's saying, here's what I think the issue is. Yeah, Beth.
I read in the commentary that mm-hmm. the Romans were persecuting the Christians, but not the Jews.
Yes, correct. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Okay. Now, now I lost my place. Okay. Earlier in the text, what Paul was saying was that the Judaizers wanted the Galatian Christians to be circumcised so that they could be accepted by God as part of the chosen people of Abraham's promise. Right? Remember, we spent a lot of time on that.
Yeah.
But here, Paul is accusing them of primarily being motivated by a desire to avoid persecution. That's what you were getting at, Bev. Okay. And by being able to boast about Gentile Christians being circumcised. That is, oh no. We're all part of the Jewish nation. See, instead of the Jewish people being Christians, they're trying to make everybody Jewish so they don't get persecuted. Okay. Yeah. That now this is what Paul is claiming. Whether that was Paul wrote it down, so we gotta kind of go with it, okay? So looking at the history of the day, it was thought that if the Jewish believers could circumcise Gentile Christians, they might thwart some zealot persecution of Christians in general by sort of, you know, we're all in this thing together. And it's kind of what Paul believes here. At least that's what he wrote down. Even though he said earlier in the book, you know, they're trying to make them righteous before God by works. So he's got kind of a dual thing that he's working with here. So then in 13:4, even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Okay, so Paul here continues his accusation of the Judaizers, what did I just read? Their motivations, and that's to avoid persecution. Okay, if they get the Gentiles circumcised, what Paul is saying is that they can boast in their flesh, meaning they brought them around. We brought them into the fold. Right. Sort of thing, right? By saying, look what we made them do. They're all now one of us. The persecution would be coming from...
Really?
But
good for us.
But that persecution would have been coming from the Jews, right? Okay. What does Paul mean by they do not keep the law themselves? Or they themselves do not keep the law? Do we know?
I'm not going
to
say a word.
You can say all you want, Richard. We've already covered a bunch of that.
They don't want to have the circumcision themselves.
No, it's more along... Well, let's see. Paul doesn't explicitly tell us here. He's told us before that you got to keep the whole law. You can't just keep part of it, right? Yeah. So perhaps he's getting at the fact that the Judaizers themselves were insincere in their law practice.
Yes.
This is a do as I say, not as I do sort of thing.
And look at you. You're not. Look at what you do.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Not so bad.
There was a note in Philippians 3:18, mm-hmm. and that was, for many of whom I have often told you and I'll tell you, and even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's the persecution. Because they're the, it's really about the cross of Christ
mm-hmm.
that he's trying to focus on.
Right.
That's,
right.
And where he's talking about the persecution.
Right. So, yeah, so we did, I got my notes here, we talked about the whole law. So, imagine this then, the Judaizers demand circumcision, a way for the Gentiles to protect themselves, no, to project themselves as being part of Abraham's heir, and yet the real motivation was they used the Gentile circumcision as a shield protect themselves. So Paul not only does not want them to give into it, but he's really upset that these new Christians are being used in this way. He's very upset with this. Okay. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay, this is kind of an interesting thing. So Paul sees that there is there is the right way to boast and the wrong way to boast. Okay? There's two different ways to go about it. First is simply put, if one of the Galatian Christians says, if I'm circumcised, then I join the covenant of Abraham. Yeah. I do it. And that's how it works. So it comes down to what I have done. Therefore, I can boast in myself. I have done these great works. Okay? Yeah.
Well, isn't that like all their 600 and whatever?
Yeah.
You know, I did it.
Now, yeah. God, you owe me something.
Yeah.
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 Okay. And the other way for Paul lays out, that is to boast in the cross of Christ. Now, the cross of Christ is really a difficult thing at the time. When Paul says to boast in the cross, it would be really difficult for anyone living in this time and space in this Roman world wouldn't understand what a horrible thing the cross is, right? See, for us, we see the cross as a sacred symbol of our faith. How many of you have a cross on right now? Wearing a cross. Okay? I've got mine. It's really big. I wear a big one so everybody can see it. Right? You all? Look how good I am.
Uh-oh.
Maybe I need to listen to my sermon again. So we see this as a symbol of our faith, right?
Yes.
Yes. Okay? But for the people of Paul's day, the cross was reviled and hated. It was it was a barbaric form of torture and murder.
Yes.
Okay? So, the only thing that we could possibly compare that to is if we all wore like a little electric chair around our necks, right?
Or the drugs.
Drugs, yeah. Fentanyl vial, maybe a hangman's noose or something like that. Yeah. It'd be terrible. But Paul says the cross... But remember, Paul also says the cross of Jesus is what? A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Okay, so he's really going against the grain. So then, what is it to boast in the cross of Christ? Okay, we like him. It's kind of nice. But what is he getting at? To boast in the cross of Christ is to proclaim what has been done for us. Not what we have done.
Yeah.
And that's what stumbles so many. Especially the Jews. Because the Jews Jewish faith was all about works.
Yeah.
It was all about keeping the law. And it's really hard for some people to get past that. You know, they told us at the seminary many times that it's easier to convert practicing Muslims than it is to convert practicing Jews. And this is one of the reasons why. It's because of the works type deal. They just can't get it past. Can't get past that God did this for you. Stop. Just believe it. Sort of thing. Okay.
Well, don't we see that also in some Christian denominations? I've decided to follow
Jesus.
Oh,
yeah. It's
all about me. I'm a good person because I decided to do this.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. It's the sinful nature working. Because the sinful nature always wants to be involved. It always has to take action. So, and why I think they are incorrect in their theology when they say those things, our English language doesn't allow us to say it any differently. Mm-hmm. So we have to kind of give it.
Is that kind of an excuse?
No.
Oh.
No, it's not an excuse. Okay. It's not an excuse for the theology that says, I woke up one day and decided to believe in Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Scripture's pretty clear on that.
Right.
Okay. But that's what you're getting at, Carol. Like, you know, I did this, you know, today, sort of thing. Okay. So for Paul, by means of the cross, his life was radically altered. I mean,
yeah.
No kidding.
Killing all the Christians until the Damascus Road, right? And then, yeah.
Zap.
Okay.
Yeah.
And for Paul then, he can't. It's incomprehensible for him, for anybody who has heard this gospel message and believes it and then starts supplementing it in some way. Again, it's the sinful nature that does it. It totally rejects God at every chance. And we see that play out even in Christian churches today, that they're doing these kind of things.
They're doing what?
Supplementing the sacrifice of Jesus, adding to it. Jesus and, yeah.
Pick and choose.
Not Jesus only.
So Jesus and, not Jesus only.
So we need to, let's see. So then Paul states what? The world, I better read it because my notes don't make any sense. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Oh, I had it right. Oh, man, is it time to be done with this? Okay. So, we need to be careful when Paul states this, that the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That does not mean that because we make that same confession, then that we pull our personal relationships out of this world and cut them off. Okay, because there's this idea that because I'm in Christ, I'm apart from the world now,
no.
Right? And that's just completely wrong. We talked about it a little bit. I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago, the Benedictine monks that, they join the order and then they just stay inside the walls.
Right.
They never spread
they
the faith anywhere.
Yeah.
Same way with the nuns, do the same thing. Okay? But it's been going on forever.
Yeah.
The only reason that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls is because of the Essenes that did that same thing. They grouped together, they pulled themselves out of the world and kept themselves
isolated,
thank you. And Paul is not getting at that. That's not what he's getting at. The gospel proclamation calls all believers to be more related to what God has created. That means we are called to be here, to be amongst people, to be in His creation, and caring for the welfare of other people. We've gone through that a couple of times already through this. Okay.
But at the same time, I'm thinking of the hymn, "What is the world to me?"
Yes. Now,
in here, John.
We are, okay, go ahead, John.
So the hymn, "What is the world to me?" comes to mind for me with this one.
Yeah, and I think how you can kind of relate that, John, is that we are to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. The world is the flesh.
Yeah.
But we're here. There's no place else for us to go. Okay, we're stuck here for however many years. We're here, right?
Go to Mars.
Not going to Mars. Nobody's ever going to Mars.
Where's my
you, you can okay. go if you want. I'm not
so, we were created to be here.
Yes.
Not anywhere else.
Right. Can I ask a question?
Okay, go ahead. I've lost my train of thought anyway, so go ahead.
Was Paul ever a Judaizer?
No.
No.
The Judaizers, by definition, are Christians that are trying to work Jewish practice into the Christian faith to make them more righteous before God. Paul never.
So they weren't Jewish.
Yes.
The Judaizers?
No.
No, they were Christians.
Christians, but they.
Yeah, they were converts.
All right. Yeah.
They were converts. Paul was a full-time Jew, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Persecutor of the church until the road to Damascus.
Right.
And then he became follower of Christ by faith. And he never wanted to add anything to it like the Judaizers.
Okay.
So that would be the difference.
Got it. Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Okay. What identification to the cross of Christ does entail is what? Is no longer having a worldly or fleshly dominant way of thinking. So, John, back to your hymn. What is the world to me? Well, it isn't anything. Because I don't follow that way of life, that fleshly, worldly. I am follow the cross of Christ. I am indwelt with the Spirit, and I live that life while here. It's saying that we're like Abraham. We're just wanderers here.
Yeah.
Okay. Our real home is with the Lord.
Heaven's my home.
What's that?
I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home.
Exactly. But you're still here. So while we're here, what do we do?
We do the best we can.
We reach out to those with the gospel.
We're a tourist.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. So. Paul kind of explains it a little bit more in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So this becomes not only the focal point of this subscript, this end, but it really is, in one sentence, sums up the entire book of Galatians, right? Because that's really the theme of this whole thing. It's like, look, it doesn't matter. Whether you do it or don't, it doesn't make any difference either way. Okay. So, simply put, all external expressions of Christian faith are to be understood as culturally relevant, but not spiritually necessary. It's what the Greeks call adiaphora. Okay. Everything is extra. Everything is extra stuff. What kind of stuff do we do that's culturally relevant as Christians?
What do we do?
The easiest one is you're all sitting here today. It's we go to church on Sundays.
We worship.
Okay, this is a culturally relevant. Everybody in America understands that church is on Sundays. Whether they go to church or not. 90-some percent of people in the United States know that church is on Sunday morning. Whether they go or not, they know that. It's culturally relevant. Is it spiritually necessary that we meet on Sundays?
No.
No, of course not. See, that's what we're getting at. When you start to say you didn't go to church because you didn't have it on Sunday, like, who does that? The Seventh-day Adventist? Yeah, okay. See, so now that's where Paul is starting to have problems. So, anything like that that's culturally relevant that we as Christians do, okay, we celebrate Christmas and Easter with a Christian format, not as a worldly format, right? Okay. Now, are we all going to hell if we don't celebrate Christmas next year?
I don't think so.
No, of course not. So that's what we're getting at. So for Paul, all that matters is that the person, the Christian, be what? A new creation. You're not the same as you were. You're new. Okay? And that he or she expresses that new work of God in ways relative of being in Christ and directed by the Spirit. Okay? Paul said this halfway through chapter 6. You're Christians. Don't act like you're living in the flesh. Don't do the sexual immorality and all of these other envy and all of that stuff. Don't do that. Okay? It's not you anymore. You have a new life. One's spiritual life cannot simply be eternal, but it must be expressed. The work of the Spirit is an external expression. And how do we do that?
By talking.
Acts of worship, we do that. We thank God for what he's done for us.
Share.
We pray to him, share our faith. And that falls under what? Service to others on behalf of God. This is the love God, love your neighbor commandment. We show our love for God by coming to him and saying, we're not God. We're sinners. Thank you for doing what you do. And we serve others by saying, what can I do for you? How can I bear your burden in this place together? Okay. And so, and in my notes, I have verse 16. It says skip, and then it goes right to 17. I don't know what happened there. So verse 16 says, and for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I think that's probably pretty self-explanatory. He's talking about people that do what? Live by the Spirit.
Well,
within the context here, live by the Spirit. Yeah. They are a new creation. They understand that. They live by the Spirit. Who's the Israel of God?
Family of faith.
Okay.
Yes.
We are the new Israel, right? Because we, Christ is the new Israel, and we are in him, therefore we are the new Israel of God. So he's saying basically all believers there.
Those who are born again.
Yeah, yeah, who are new creations. Right. Okay, 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Now,
tell me about that.
Okay. Very likely, after having laid out this rather coherent argument against the Judaizers, Paul seems to have had enough of them. I'm done with you people. Leave me alone, he's saying. Right? Paul has taken, he's taken what they are doing to his Galatian converts very, very personally. And he's had enough. He's had enough.
Was he scourged?
What's that?
Was he scourged?
Well, let's see. He says, I bear the marks in my body. This, yeah. We get a chance to do one more Greek word before we're done with Galatians. And it is...
Yeah, mine says on my body.
Yeah.
Does anybody know how to say that?
No, it's Greek to me.
It's Greek to you? You all know it. Stigmata.
Oh, stigmata.
Yeah, and how do we get that? All we do is transliterate the letters. C-I-G-M-A-T-A. That's all we do. You say it's the same in Greek as it is in English. Stigmata. What does it mean? Well, it's kind of culturally now, it's like if you have holes in your hands and feet or something, the Catholic Church, the marks of Jesus. Well, in the day of Jesus, the day of Paul, stigmata was a way of often used for branding or tattooing. You were just being marked somewhere.
Yeah.
Okay. Which then we got all kinds of people saying, well, the Christians, the early Christians, must have tattooed crosses on themselves. No cultural evidence for that at all. It's just not there. Okay. More likely, along the lines of what John was saying, that Paul bears the stigmata, these marks of persecution, scars from his internment, for the beatings, the whippings, all of the stuff that he's taken.
Okay.
He's wearing these marks because... And why does he have them? Because he follows Jesus.
That's right.
That's why he has them. Wouldn't have if he'd have kept his other gig up. So
there's a hand raised.
Oh, yes.
The NIV says on my body instead of in my body. Is there a significance to that? Because the on made me, first of all, think of all the scars and the things that he endured with the shipwrecks and all the beatings and floggings. But you're talking about in, which makes me think internal.
No, the text is on. I have that also. Okay. It's on. So this is a physical mark. The stigmata is defined as something physical.
It is a physical mark. Okay.
Yeah,
I just wanted to make sure I interpreted that correctly.
Yeah. Now, we, at our baptisms, every time I baptize an infant, I mark them with the cross of Christ, signifying as one who has been redeemed by Jesus, right? Okay, so we do that. We don't really see it, okay? So to sum this up, Paul is saying, what happens in the Galatian churches, he takes, and it affects him very personally as the evangelist to those people, okay? So he warns that he should not be troubled further. I am a marked man for Christ. Don't come after me anymore. You know, it's almost, you know, like the gangster movie. Don't come after me anymore. I'm done with you people. He's had enough of these Judaizers. And he's pretty much saying that right now. Okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
I understand that Paul was stoned.
Yeah.
Was what?
Stoned.
Stoned to death?
No, stoned. The two rocks at him.
Yeah, one time he was stoned.
Was that?
For dead, but he got
He didn't die, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that'd probably leave a mark.
Yeah.
That would leave a mark. Okay. So with those markings suggesting positively that he is under Christ's ownership and protection. I'm his, and I bear the marks to prove it.
Right.
So, because remember, it's the two apostles that the judge was like, well, let's just beat them half to death and send them on their way. And they came out saying, how lucky are we to be able to have this happen to us? Yeah. So he is also, it's almost as if he is saying that he's under Christ's ownership and protection. But then the opposite of that is those who harass him will come under Christ's judgment and retribution. Which anyone would anyway that rejects Jesus.
Right.
To preach circumcision as a way to become righteous is to reject Jesus' work.
Yes.
So it all kind of comes to there. Okay. So then that leaves us with the last one. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, what do we get from that? Well, it's a classic closing, classic prayer, blessing. But how does he end it? Your spirit, what?
Brothers.
He still counts himself among the Galatians.
Yeah.
Even though he just spent 472 pages of notes railing against them being dumb enough to slip into this thing, he still calls them brothers. Which means what? They still believe.
Right.
And you're still faithful.
And so they're the tree that's going to have one more year before it's cut down.
Yeah, it could very well be.
Hopefully.
Yeah. They'll come around. Okay. So, I'll close with the prayer that's at the end of Galatians here in the notes in the NIV. So let's pray. Lord, in baptism, you put my old nature to death. By your grace, Lord Jesus, continue to renew me. I am already a new creation in you. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you. I always enjoy coming here. And I saw Galatians slip into the sermon today.
Yes, it is. It's hard not to.